I'm living in what some people call a preacher's nightmare, where there's already been two mini sermons, a baptism, and I've got a long sermon. So here we go. We're going to continue our series in Stepping Out in Faith. We're in a season of discernment as a church, and Sid didn't even mention this, but after this service, we invite you to stick around, and we're going to have a conversation about the transition to two services and what that looks like for our church. And we invite anyone who wants to be part of that conversation to stay. I know there's some people for the baptism who have to go, but we're in a season of discerning that. And this series is also calling us into what it means to be Christians, what it means to step out in faith, not just as a community, but also as families and individuals in our walk with Christ. And so I'm going to read for us from Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. And if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to it. It'll be up on the screen otherwise. Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In 2006, there was a man by the name of Jack Dorsey who launched the social media site Twitter. You heard of that? In 2006, when he launched it, there was a lot of people who thought, Twitter? Following people? Communicating with only 140 characters? That's never going to last. And my dad was the first to say, no one's going to use that site. And currently, at least as I read this week, some 360 million people, including many of our own people here this morning, use Twitter for a lot. Keeping up with the things you like, the ideas you like, the people you like, and following those things through this thing called Twitter. Twitter's so significant that it has its own dictionary called the Twictionary. Have you heard of it? It's the Twittosphere. There's not people, there's tweeple. There's not celebrities, there's celebrity tweets. There's Twitticate, there's narcissist twits, and of course there's Twithdrawal, that terrible feeling of being away from Twitter for too long. Now, if you're wondering how Twitter has anything to do with Mark chapter 1, I want you to look at the screen where Jesus says to his disciple, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." I don't know what you're thinking. Dave, you never use PowerPoint. The one time you use PowerPoint, you put dad humor on there. Well, you'll have to live with that. But this morning, we're going to unpack that statement where Jesus says to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, "Follow me." And what that means, not just for them and their lives as they left their boats, but what it means for the Church of Jesus Christ living right here in Clayton Heights, living as disciples of Jesus today. Now, our passage begins with a massive announcement. In fact, it's the big ministry announcement of the whole Gospel of Mark, where Jesus begins his ministry and he says, "Good news, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe this news." And we could talk a lot about the kingdom, and you're going to be talking about it in your small groups if you're part of one. But as I've said before, when Jesus announces the kingdom, he's announcing the reign of God coming into our reality. It is the sin-forgiving, Satan-defeating, creation-healing rule of Jesus over the whole world. This is a massive announcement. And for the rest of his ministry, he's going to show people what that looks like in his healing, in his teaching. In all of what he does, he's saying, this is the kingdom. Renewal, forgiveness, power, healing. And after Mark tells us the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what the kingdom is, the first thing he wants you and I to see is Jesus gathering a community. The first thing Jesus does after announcing this arrival of the kingdom is bringing disciples to himself and building a community. People who taste the kingdom, people who experience the healing, people who understand what the message of the kingdom is, who are going to do what Jesus does after he rises, after he ascends and pours out his spirit. Jesus is building community. And as one writer rightfully puts it, he's not just building community, he's rebuilding community, right? Because in the entire Bible, God always works through a community. Right from Genesis 12, after the fall into sin, and God calls Abraham, what does he do? He says to him, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And when Israel falls into sin, when they mess up the mission, when they fall into idolatry, out of that people comes Jesus. And he gathers not arbitrarily 12 people, because they are the new Israel, who now gather around Jesus to be the witnesses to the presence of the kingdom. Jesus is rebuilding community. And that is at the center, as Shar already mentioned, of what the good news is all about. A community that tastes the kingdom of God, that lives it out in the city. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read this passage, I always find it a bit strange. And I went to Sunday school, and I can't help but thinking that phrase, I will make you fishers of men. No? Am I the only one? Okay, there you go. I'm not going to sing for you again. Don't worry. But there's something strange about this passage as a whole. I mean, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Andrew and Simon doing their work as fishermen. And he calls out to them, follow me. And they drop everything and follow him. Just a little while later, he sees James and John doing the same thing, and he says to them, follow me. And in both cases, these four fishermen drop everything, leave their boats, leave their nets, leave their family, Zebedee, in the boat, and follow Jesus. And what Mark wants us to see, among many other things, is the radical call, but also the authority of Jesus, who just speaks the words, come, follow me. And these men, without a promise of ease, without a promise of power, without a promise of money, they leave. They listen. They do what many people throughout the biblical story do when they hear the call of God. They listen, they respond, and they follow. And that's what's happening in the Sea of Galilee. Now, you can't read the story without noticing the kind of men Jesus calls here. Jesus doesn't go to the synagogue and grab the four most astute religious teachers. He doesn't go to the center of the city where all the big, powerful people meet and grab the four most persuasive, intellectual, and competent politicians. He gets fishermen. Ordinary, hand, callous, shoulder, strong, fish-smelling men who would never have thought themselves to be the inner circle of the kingdom of God, the renewal of Jesus. These four fishermen were ordinary in every sense that you and I feel ordinary. And in my imagination, this isn't in the scriptures, but in my imagination, I picture these disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, at some house 2 weeks after this whole call came on their lives, laying awake at night thinking, what did we sign up for? I'm a fisherman. I know how to tie nets, I know how to cast nets, I know how to catch fish and carve fish. I do not understand what I'm called into here. I don't know what this is going to mean for me as an inner circle disciple of Jesus. And in my imagination, I picture Jesus, who knows this fear, rubbing his hands together and saying, just you wait. Just you wait and see what you in all of your ordinariness will do when you've experienced the power that I bring in my resurrection. When you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in all of your ordinariness as fishermen. And if you've read the book of Acts, it tells that story. 3 short years after Jesus' ascension, after his pouring out of the Spirit, these same guys are in the temple courts in the middle of the city, and they're defending the resurrection of Jesus to the Jewish leaders who oppose it, who don't believe it. They're announcing the power of Jesus. They're healing the sick. And the religious leaders who see these disciples and are suspicious of them, they notice 2 things. 1, they knew that they were near Jesus. They knew that they had known Jesus and that this was a new thing happening. But secondly, we're told they are astonished because these were ordinary, unschooled fishermen. This is what happens when ordinary people encounter the gospel, when ordinary people step into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Transformation happens. And one of the big mistakes you and I can make as disciples living at this time in history, 2019 years after Jesus' own birth, is that it stopped in the book of Acts. that the same Jesus doesn't continue to extend his call today in our city, in our church. And I ask the question, do we believe that still happens? That God calls the ordinary fishermen, teachers, accountants, parents, moms, dads, children into discipleship, into his kingdom to do the very things that Jesus' disciples did. Do you believe that? You can answer. Just over 2 weeks ago, Brittany and I had a few families to our house for a meal. And they were mostly families who were new to our city. They're new to our church. Some of you are here. And it was basically a meal for those who didn't have family at Christmas. And in the conversation, we shared a meal which had food that was way too spicy for me. Bree, I'm looking at you. Still recovering. And the stories shared of how we came to faith, how we knew about Jesus, and stories were shared of ordinary people going to an ordinary workplace and a coworker inviting those people to a Bible study, and everything changed. They heard for the first time John 13 being read of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and through that reading, the call came. And through that hearing, disciples were born. Lives were changed. Witnesses now go out and share. This call that went to these disciples continues to be extended today. And to that you can say amen. You bear witness to that today. And it comes through ordinary means. It comes through the love of a parent. I know that was the case for me. It comes through the hospitality of a neighbor. It comes through the forgiving words of a friend that you've hurt. It comes through everyday life together. The call of Jesus. Follow me, and disciples are born, and the word goes out, and the mission is extended, even here, Clayton Heights, Surrey, 2019 years after Jesus' birth. Now, when Mark tells this story, he wants every single one of us to know that this call on these disciples' lives is a radical call. This is not just some little thing he's inviting them to that they sort of squeeze between casts of the net. This is not some little thing they need to sort of say, oh, I might do it, I might not do it. This is a demanding call. It's a call that required sacrifice. In fact, Mark zeroes in on the sacrifice. He zeroes in twice in a row on how they left their nets. They left their boats. They left everything they knew and were familiar with and made their money through. And James and John, they left their own dad. And what do you think he's trying to say to us today through that? This call to follow, that's a huge call. That's a call that requires discernment and it requires a sacrificial response. And to minimize that is to miss what Mark is trying to say. And I know that we're going to work through this in our small groups, but you should know that this call to leave everything, this call to let go of the nets, to walk away from family, is not going to look the same for everyone. As one writer puts, very few of us are going to be called to leave our family, to leave all that stuff, to leave our employment. But every single disciple, every single believer in every generation is called to make everything a second priority to Christ. Everything falls under the rule of Jesus because his call is over the whole of our lives. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live in Canada, I feel like the churches and the culture water this all down. That coming to Christ is sort of adding this small religious component to your life. Have you ever felt that before? I find I feel this the most when I'm talking to someone who doesn't share my faith, who sort of sees Christianity from the outside, and as you're talking about why you believe, they sort of see you adding just this little dimension called religion to your life. And now you do these little things called worship and prayer and scripture reading, etc. But they've got the rest of life. You just have this little added component. Mark has nothing to do with that perspective. The New Testament would reject that wholesale, saying, when you come to Christ, you bring the whole of your life under his authority. You step out of a story and enter into a whole new story that centers in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's going to change every dimension of your life. From your money, to your sexuality, to your family, to your work, to your leisure. All of it comes under the authority of Jesus. And Mark wants to know, sacrifices will necessarily need to be made. Because this is a radical call. Thirdly, if If I even got to my second point, I'm not sure. Thirdly, this call on Jesus' disciples is not just into discipleship, not just to follow him, but it's into mission. The call to follow Jesus is immediately a call to be his witnesses, to be fishers of people, say our passage. There's not a gap between sort of coming to know Jesus and then somehow later on, years later, finding out there's a mission. It's merged into one. Follow me, become fishers of people. It's all tied together. There is no gap. There is no distance. When Jesus calls a man or a woman, he calls them to be in his mission. As Stu prayed at our elders' meeting this past Thursday, we have a church because God has a mission. Did you hear that? We have a church because God has a mission. And hope is in that mission. There is no gap between calling and sending. Now, I learned this week as I was reading about this passage that in the Gospel of Mark and in Luke, there's several sending passages. In the Gospel of Mark, there's the gathering of the 12 disciples, and then there's the sending of the 12 disciples. In Luke's Gospel, there's the gathering of the 72 and the sending of the 72. And I wonder, what's behind these numbers? Well, the 12, as I already indicated, it's Jesus gathering the new Israel, the church, and sending them out to Jews who don't yet know that Jesus is the fulfillment of their story. But the 72, why 72? Well, I learned that in Genesis 10, when there's a list given of all the nations, it's called the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, that when they describe and list all the nations of the world at that time, there were 72 nations listed. And when Jesus sends 72 disciples, what's he saying? This message, the good news of the kingdom, the forgiveness of Christ, is for the world. Go, make it known in every corner of creation that Jesus is Lord. The kingdom has come, and the power of God is renewing the world. Go. And one of my favorite passages, and a favorite missionary passage, comes right after Jesus sends those 72, where he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send his workers into the field." Ask the Lord of the harvest to send his workers into the field. Have you been asking recently? Have we been praying recently that God would send his church, that God would send our church to be his workers in this field called Clayton Heights in Surrey? Because that's what that passage is all about. Sent to fish for men in the city for the sake of the kingdom. Now tell me if I'm reading you right when I say this, that the church easily loses its mission, that we easily forget why we exist. Somehow in the course of coming to faith, perhaps you came to faith at a young age, as you get older, it feels somehow muddled, like we're no longer disciples who make disciples. It's no longer that important if we're inviting people to church or speaking our faith, and we just sort of exist and go through the motions of worshiping, of doing our thing, and somehow living on the fringe of the church. And I think to myself, we've missed what Jesus is saying here. We're missing what the disciples really believed Christianity to be all about. That it's the body of Christ inviting other people to experience life under the headship of Jesus. That it's disciples who actually make more disciples. People who have received the grace of Jesus, the mercy of the Father, extending that to people who don't even know the love of the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the church. And it feels to me, and you can talk back to me about this after the service, that there is a great lie that exists in many of our hearts. And exists even in my own heart, if I'm honest. And that lie is, yes, I know there's a great commission. Yes, I know the church is sent, but I'm not very useful in it all. I've got this brokenness, I've got this baggage, I've got this messy family, I've got a really slow transition of growth. The message of being the servants, that's for the person sitting down the row from me. It's for the family behind me that sits right there. They've got their lives more put together. They're the missionaries. I'm busted. I'm not useful for the kingdom. And that to me is a lie of Satan. And if there's one thing we can learn from the biblical story, is God can use anyone to make his name known. He can use children, as Sid mentioned earlier. He can use animals, as someone said to me this week in a meeting. Surely he can use you. Surely he can use you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your friends, at the hockey rink, at the schoolroom, in the hallway at work. all of those places he can use you. Do you believe that? We must fight that lie that somehow in all of our messiness, God can't use us. And believe that the God who raised Jesus from the dead can use you tomorrow morning and us together as a community to bear witness that the kingdom has come. The healing power of Jesus is here, and we're tasting it as a community. About 6 years ago, I led Alpha for the first time. And I met a young guy. His name is, I'll call him Grant. And Grant was there because his wife was there. And his wife was there because she wanted her son to go to a Christian school. And in order to go to the Christian school, they had to go to Alpha. See the circle? So Grant was not a very willing participant. He was sort of two levels removed and dragged into Alpha. And you could kind of sense, he's like, all right, how many weeks is this? All right, let's do this. But about halfway through Alpha, I got to know him a little bit better. And Grant worked in the trades. He was in the auto industry, and he worked in the trades right out of high school. And he was actually a really bright guy. He was a philosophy reader, and he read Taoism, which I knew nothing about until I met Grant. And after one session halfway through, he was lingering afterwards, and we were chatting. And he said, and I wrote this down after he said it. He asked the question, okay, Dave, here's my question. I've worked with Christians for years now. I've been in this industry for a long time. Why hasn't any of the Christians I've worked with ever talked about their faith with me? Like, at all. Now, what would you say to Grant? I said, that's an excellent question. And I felt the weight of that as someone who's dragged to Alpha, who's been working alongside Christians for years. Now, here's my question. Don't you think it's possible you have those coworkers? Don't you think it's possible that when you go to school and sit in your classroom, there are students in that classroom who are actually ready to hear why it is that you're worshiping on Sunday morning, why it is that you've organized your life around this person called Jesus? Perhaps they're looking for someone to give some coherence to this thing called Christianity that makes no sense unless someone explains it to them. And that person is you. That community is us. That's what it means to be fishers of people, to speak the good news, to live the good news, to make it credible, and to give it flesh. It's not just an idea, it's a life lived in community right here. 2 weeks ago or so, we had our first Dwell worship and prayer night, and I know a lot of people were fasting and praying, and we finished with an evening of worship and prayer. And a number of people led the prayers. I was not one of them, but I couldn't help but see that a repeated prayer was that God would reignite us as the church to bear witness to the good news of Jesus. In our words, in our work, in our families, among our family members who don't believe this. And I found that over and over again, I was praying with those leaders saying, yes, God, reignite your quiet, timid Canadian church to speak and live the good news, to give it flesh here in Clayton Heights so that this community really understands was they watch and listen to us that the kingdom has come and that it is in fact good news, that it is the sin forgiving, Satan defeating, creation renewing power of Jesus that's here. Let's pray.